Before we get into our study this morning, we want to take this opportunity to welcome those of you that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we are happy that you're here and hope that you will open your Bibles to the things that we will study together this morning. If you find anything that you seem is amiss from the teaching of God's Word, I would be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a thus saith the Lord. We hope and we pray that the things that we do here at Knollwood would be in accordance with God's will. We pray that everything that is done here is according to the truth. If you feel that it's not being done, we would count you as a dear friend, that you might come to us and we might be able to spend time together and discuss those things from God's Word. Before I get into the study this morning, I want to make a couple of brief announcements personally. Number one, I would like to ask the young people, you're running out of time. The 10th of March, I need your articles for the April issue of The Witness, and you've got 10 days. I need that then because I'm going out of town, and I need to get those edited before I leave so it can be ready for the 1st of April. I would ask for your help in that. I've received about 3 or 4 articles, but I'm going to need about 4 or 5 more, so I want to encourage you again to write articles for that issue because it's dedicated to the young people, so I hope that you'll take part in that. And also, this afternoon at 4:30, we begin to meet for our sermon preparation class. We will be meeting for 6 weeks, beginning this afternoon from 4:30 to 5:30. Encourage all the men, young, old, middle-aged, wherever you fit in, if you would like some help in preparing sermon outlines, and also in preparing Wednesday night invitations, we encourage you to come and be with us that we might study together. I'm going to try to make this as painful as possible, painless as possible, I should say. It was painful for me, but it'll be painless for you. But I also want you to know that we're going to have 3 weeks of practical application. You're only going to have to listen to me for 3 weeks, and then I'm going to listen to you for 3 weeks, and we're going to help each other better understand what goes into presenting a sermon. I think many people are misunderstanding that it's not as hard as you think it is. You're just going to have to take some effort. It's going to take some time, but you can do it, and I hope that you'll take advantage of this class. And one other point, this Tuesday night will be the final meeting of our series on the eldership. I want to thank all of those who have come to that class. You have made it very beneficial for me. I have learned a great deal in that class, and I want to thank you for your kind patience. I know it has been longer than we intended for it to be, but you have been patient. You have come each and every time, and I want you to know that I appreciate that. And I'm only going to call upon you one more time to come together on Tuesday night that we might bring that class to close on Tuesday evening. If you take your Bibles out this morning and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, but use as a text for our study together. In the preceding lessons that we have talked discussing the kingdom, we have discussed the importance and the value of the kingdom of God. We have showed that it's important that we must seek first the kingdom of God according to Matthew 6 and verse 33. It is so valuable that we ought to be willing to forsake all and forsake everything in order to attain the blessings and the privileges and the honor that go with being a part of it, as we studied last week in Matthew 13, verse 43 and 45. Now, since we understand the value of it, since we understand the importance of it, and we understand the specialness of it, we need to understand how to be able to enter it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13 and 14, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth of the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for which you also suffered the same things as from your own countrymen, just as you did from the Judeans. Now, can we enter the kingdom in any way that we choose? Can we set the terms of entrance and conditions? We understand that God has called us into his kingdom. He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. But how does it work? How do you enter the kingdom? And how does, once you enter, what does that mean? We're going to answer those two questions this morning, Lord willing. I want to begin by examining who cannot enter the kingdom. For you see, there are some that cannot enter the kingdom. Turn over to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse number 20. Medicine. Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, discussing the Pharisees. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I want you to first understand that those who cannot enter the kingdom are those who say and do not do. God does not care, and God is not interested in what you plan to do. God is not interested about your big good intentions. God is interested in what you will do. And the scribes and the Pharisees were shown to be hypocrites because they talked a good talk, but they didn't back it up in the life that they lived. In the 23rd chapter of this same book, in verse 2 and verse 3 of the 23rd chapter, Jesus makes a very stern application towards the Pharisees, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. You see, it makes no good for us to know the Bible if we have no intention of ever making any application to the things in which it says. If one wants to enter the kingdom, they're not just going to have to say it, they're going to have to do it. One must do the will of God. In order for you to be in the kingdom, it's not what you will do, what you could do, it's what you are able and will do in the future. We need to understand, brethren, that it does little good with telling God we love Him. God's not interested in you telling Him. God's interested in you showing it to Him. So those who just want to say and don't want to act, they have no place in the kingdom. Those who trust in their riches have no place in the kingdom of God. In the Mark chapter 10, in verse number 23, Mark 10 in verse number 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said to them again, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He is not saying that a rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He is saying that one who puts his faith and his trust and his hope in his money, in his materials, in this life, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you try to enter the kingdom of heaven by holding on to your riches and holding on to God, he will not allow you in. He will not accept you in. You've got to make a determination in your life. You've got to determine if you're going to put him first or you're going to put your material security first. You cannot put one above the other. You must put God first. We read the same truth by Jesus in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 19 through 21, when he said not to lay up for ourselves treasure upon earth, but treasure in heaven. We also read in Mark chapter 10 some weeks ago about the rich young ruler. He wanted to obtain eternal life. He came to the teacher. He asked a good question. He came to the best possible person to seek an answer. He got the answer he wanted, but not the one that he wanted to comply with. And if you read in Matthew chapter 19 In verse number 16 through 22, you will see that he went away and he was sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. What's the point? The point is he was not willing to give them up to follow Christ. Now again, do not misunderstand. It's not wrong to have things in this life. It's not wrong to have luxuries. It's not wrong to have a nice car. It's not wrong to live in a nice house. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But if you got them in sacrifice to your service to God, you paid too much. And if you keep them in order to obtain them, and it takes away from your service to God, you're paying too much. You've got to keep things in the proper priority. You can't trust in your riches and get in. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, you brought nothing into the world, you're taking nothing out. You know, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the evil is the love of money. Not money, the love of money. The love of money that puts itself at odds with God. God will not accept you in if you're in that position. You cannot get in if you will follow the works of the flesh. In Matthew the 5th chapter, in verse 19 through 21, Paul lists some works of the flesh. Let's read those together in the Galatian letter. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. Those who practice such things cannot and will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to understand in Colossians chapter 3, Paul goes further in verses 5 through 10 and says that there are some things in the flesh that we've got to put to death in order to serve Christ. There's some things that do not go with Christianity. And all the things that we just read do not belong in the life of a child of God. And if one is going to come to Christ, he's going to have to leave the works of the flesh behind. We know in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 that we are commanded not to conform to the world, but to be transformed, to be different. Not to mold ourselves by the word standard, but to mold us by God's word standard. We also understand that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. And James 4, verse 4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, don't misunderstand me once again. That does not mean that if you're guilty of some of these things, that you can't get in. And I want you to notice, this leads into my last point on this chart. The unrighteous can't get in. Now, you know that list we just read in Galatians chapter 5? Paul has this similar list in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. But there's a significant change in that list. In that list, at the end of verse 11, he says, such were some of you. That word were is very important. It shows a past tense. It shows a life that was, and now there's been some change made. You see, if you're unrighteous, you have to become righteous. You cannot remain unrighteous and get into the kingdom of heaven. They had been washed, they had been sanctified, they had been justified. They had their obedience by the gospel, as we can read in Acts 18 and verse 8. Now, don't misunderstand me. What you've done in the past, you can get forgiven for, and you can get in the kingdom. But you can't bring that lifestyle into the kingdom. God will not allow it. Now, brethren, this is where we get into a lot of trouble today in trying to water down what the gospel says. If a man or a woman find themselves in sin, for them to enter the kingdom of God, whatever it takes, they've got to get out of the sin. And I'm talking about marriage. There are some men and women who have no regard for marriage. They change marriage partners like you change your Sunday clothes. They've been married 4, 5, 6 times. I've studied with them. I've talked with them. Now, it makes no difference what they did in the past, but God's word does not change in their amenability to it. They are amenable to God's word, even though they didn't seek it, even though they didn't understand it. When they entered one marriage after another, unauthorized by God, not taught by his word, and now 10 years later, 15 years later, 20 years later, they understand the truth, they want to obey God, they want to come in the church, there's some things that they're going to have to do. They're going to have to get out of a situation if God calls it sinful. If God says that sinful relationship is adultery, they've got to come out of it. If I'm a homosexual and I come to Christ, I've got to leave homosexuality. If I'm an adulterer, I've got to leave being an adulterer. If I'm a drunkard, I've got to quit drinking. Why is it that we can understand that men have to leave all sins except this one? The Bible says that all men must repent. If you must repent, part of that is changing the conduct that is unbecoming to God. Now, brethren, do I have empathy for people that are in those situations? Absolutely. I've shed tears with them. I've cried with them. But one thing I cannot do is change what God's word says. But many of my brethren are changing it. They are accommodating them. I'm telling you, they are accommodating them to nothing. Because God will not accept you in with sin. One of the conditions set by God is that you've got to leave unrighteousness. I didn't set the standard. God did. Now, there's a simpler way of understanding our subject this morning. And that is by understanding that Jesus, while he was here on earth, gave some very pointed statements that told us about people that cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we want to just look at three of them. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. John 3, 3 through 5. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus said, except one be born of the water and of the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know what that word except means? It means if and only if. It means only if a man or a woman is born of the water and Spirit can they enter the kingdom of God. If a man or woman is not willing to be born of the water and the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's just that simple. It doesn't take very much intelligence to understand what Jesus is saying. It means exactly what it says. Much controversy in our society is over this new birth. When and how does it occur? Well, some seem to think it's something mysterious. How does it occur? Well, some people think it's like the wind. You know, you can see the wind blow, but you really can't catch it, and you really can't see it, and they think that's what the spiritual birth is. Others tell us it comes in answer to prayer and much seeking. Others tell us it comes by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something this morning, brethren. The Bible teaches no such theory. The water, being born of the water and Spirit, is very easy to understand. All you have to do is look in the Bible at the examples, and you can know what it means to be born of water and Spirit. We know that the water birth isn't physical. Some religions teach that it's physical. It can't be, because that's what Nicodemus thought. And Jesus turned his thinking around. That's not what he's talking about. So it has to be a spiritual birth. Being born of the Spirit is being born by the Spirit-given Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 9 through 13, we have in the text that we have the Word and the mind of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. We know according to Luke 8 and verse 11 that the seed is the Word of God. We know from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 that we are born of incorruptible seed. That seed was given by the Spirit. By the work of the Holy Spirit, that seed was given and written down in word form that we might be able to read it and understand. One that is born of the Spirit is born by what the Spirit has testified. It is not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that you roll around like a fish out of water. That's not what it is. What it is deduction by evidence, by sober investigation, and a belief of the evidence that you've heard. That is being led by the Spirit. And then the water, that's easy. Baptism. Mark 16:16, Romans 6:3-4, Colossians 2:11-13. Baptism is a means by which man comes in contact with the blood of Christ. You know why man can't be saved without the water? There's no blood. Without the water, there's no blood. So didn't Jesus correctly say, unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God? Now, you know something, brethren? I can't change this. I can't sprinkle you. I can't pour you. I can't make some scenario up that you can avoid the water. The Bible says, that's what I must teach. Jesus said, except you're willing to do that, you can't get in. Turn to Matthew 18, verse number 3. Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus, and he said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, what I want you to see in this is this word right here. Converted. What does that mean, converted? That means changed. Anybody that comes to Christ must change. You cannot remain the way that you are. You must change. Conversion is a personal thing. Conversion is done by every man and woman that comes to Christ. You must truly be converted. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the Apostle Peter talks about when the times of refreshing come, that you might be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. You know, to convert means to change. How do you change? Well, you change from unbelief to believing. John 8, verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You've got to leave the state of unbelief, and you've got to enter the state of belief. You must leave the state of impenitence and come to repentance. Acts 17, verse 30. The Apostle Paul made the statement, the time of ignorance God once winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The impenitent must become penitent. That's a conversion that must take place in order for one to come into the kingdom of heaven. Next, he must be ceased to be disobedient, and he must become obedient. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and verse number 9, we're told that Jesus is the author and the finisher of He is the author of eternal salvation to all those that believe. And the word that's used in the New King James is obey. To all those that obey Him. Now, the result of being converted is that we become as little children. You know, I love little children. You know why? They're easy to love. Someone like Connor, like Matthew, a small baby. You know why I love them? They're innocent. They're pure. They don't have an ill thought in their head. And you know, not only that, they're very forgiving. And not only that, they're very dependent upon their parents. That's all they know. And you know what? It's sad when they leave that state. You'd like to keep them there for a lot longer than you get to. But you know what? In the same way, we've got to become like that as God's children. We have got to become like little children. We have got to be truly, solely dependent upon God for our existence. You know you are, whether you know that or not. You are dependent upon God. We need to acknowledge that, and we need to do it like little children. And we need to not only depend on God, but we need to have that loving and forgiveness and that pure conscience that children have. We need to develop that as Christians. Because you know why? That's the mind of our Creator. That's how we were created. We were created in His image in Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28. But Jesus says one more thing. Turn to Matthew 7, verse number 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. All accountable persons understand what it means to do somebody's will. Children learn this lesson at home. When I tell Leslie, I want you home by 11 o'clock, I don't mean 11:05, I don't mean 11:30, I don't mean 11:01. I mean 11 o'clock. You come home at 9 o'clock, you come home at 5 to 11, but when I say 11, she understands what I mean. Why? She learns that lesson because she understands that's our will, that's what we want. You know, one learns this in the military. I learned in the military that my will had to become their will. When they told me to go, I went. Now, I didn't always like it. I didn't always understand it. I'll even tell you one other little thing. I didn't always agree with it. When they sent me out there in Grissom, when I was at Grissom Air Force Base in Indiana, they sent me out one night in a tanker when it was 40 below zero out there to check and see if there was something on that plane. I don't care if it was on there or not. It was 40 below zero, but you know what? I went out there and checked. And it wasn't there. I knew it wasn't there. But I had to go check anyway. But you see, I understood that I was under obligation to follow the will because that's what I promised to do. When you come to Christ, you've got to be willing to do His will. You know, when you confess Christ, it's not just, you know, I think that's part of the plan of salvation that we really don't understand, is confession. We think that's just an outward statement of faith in Christ. It's more than that. When you confess Jesus as Christ, you're saying that He is God, that He is your master, and that you're going to do what He says. That's why you're to use that confession, and you're to be faithful to that confession for the rest of your days as a child of God. That's not just a one-time confession. We need to also understand that it does little good to come to God if you don't expect to obey Him. But you know what? I have known people that have done that. They come to God, and then they think they're going to pick and choose what they're going to do. You're not going to do it because God's not going to allow you to do it. He won't accept that. You've got to take it or leave it. You know, in Romans the 10th chapter, Paul talks about those of Israel. What was his desire? That they'd all be saved. But you know what? Then being ignorant of God's righteousness, they went about and established their own righteousness. You know, my brethren do that. They don't like what God says, so they get some new righteousness. And they change what God says. But the Lord won't have a problem with that, you see. God won't accept that kind of righteousness because it didn't come from Him. Now, how easy is it to understand these three except? You know, I remember in a debate a few years ago that there was a man in the debate that could not understand the word except. He just could not get it. But it's not hard. It just means if and only if. Now, except the man is born again, except he's converted, except he does the will of the Father. When one does the will of God, he is in the kingdom. But since he cannot enter the kingdom without being converted, when he does the will of God, he's converted. When one does the will of God in the kingdom, but since he cannot enter the kingdom without being converted, he must be born again. When one does the will of the Father, he will be converted and he will be born again. You can't get around these three things. In order to come to the kingdom, you've got to do all three. You've got to be converted, you've got to be born again, and you've got to promise to do the will of the Father. If you're not willing to do any of those things, you're not a fit subject, and God will not allow you in. But you know what? None of that would really mean anything unless we have an example. You know what I like about God's Word? He tells you, and then He shows you. He doesn't leave you in the dark. Let's look. Let's look at some examples. You know most of these. These examples in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. What happened? They came together. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They began to speak, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter preached the sermon as well as the other 11 apostles. And at the end of that sermon in verse 37, the people who were gathered together that heard that sermon said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter gave answer in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, they heard the word of God, they believed it, they obeyed. Verse 47, they were added to the church. That's an example. What about the eunuch? You want to know what to do privately? Look at the eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, he's riding around in a chariot. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, by the way. And he's reading it, and Philip joins himself to the chariot, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I except some man guide me?" And verse 35 of Acts chapter 8 says that that very scripture, he began to preach Jesus to him. You know what's important about that? If you go back and read Philip's sermon in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26 to the end of the chapter, you won't see baptism in it. It won't be mentioned until the eunuch asks the question, "Here is water, what did hinder me to be baptized?" But you know what I can make a necessary inference to? That somewhere in the preaching of Jesus, baptism was in there. You know why? Because why would he ask the question unless there was some reason for it? What provoked that question? It had to come with the preaching of Jesus. In Samaria, they believed and obeyed in Acts 8, 12 through 13. Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of the church, trying to turn the church upside down, Acts 8, verse 3. He's on the road to Damascus. Sees a bright light. The Lord appears to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's saved on the road. I've heard lessons where people say he's saved on the road. No, he wasn't saved on the road. And you know why he wasn't saved on the road? Because of one little verse. Acts 9, verse 6. He asked a question. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The Lord said, "Go into Damascus, and it will be told to you." And you look this little word up. What you must do. Look at that word "must." That's an emphatic word. There was something that Saul yet lacked. Did he believe? The statement of fact is that, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" shows us a degree of faith. We don't know how much. But then we know in evidence of his faith that he fasted and prayed for 3 days. But did that save him? Absolutely not. Ananias was sent to him, and he spoke words to him. And in Acts 22, verse 16, Paul, recounting his conversion, says, "Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That agrees back in Acts chapter 8 of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. That means by his authority. What did Saul do? He was taught, he believed, and he obeyed. Same thing you and I have to do. Cornelius, he's the first Gentile. Acts chapter 10, did he get in another way? I have people that try to tell me he got in by the Holy Spirit. No, he didn't get in. He didn't get in by the Holy Spirit. You know why the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius? For two reasons. Number one was to fulfill a prophecy of Joel chapter 2. If you remember in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, the Bible says that the Spirit was going to be poured out upon all flesh. That meant Jew and Gentile. In Acts chapter 2, it was poured out on the Jew. In Acts chapter 10, it was poured out on the Gentiles in the fulfillment of that prophecy. But more than that, it was shown to demonstrate to the Jews that the Gentile was now on equal footing with the Jew by obedience to Christ. Now, brethren, that's what they did. That's what they had to do. You know what they did? They did the will of God. They were converted, and all of them were born again. Every example in Acts, they did exactly what Jesus said that they must do. They obeyed the will of God, they were converted and changed, and they were all born again. Now let me ask you something. How difficult is that to grasp? It's pretty easy, isn't it? But you know what? People want to make a distinction between entering the kingdom and entering the church. Let me show you, the Bible makes no such distinction. The Bible makes no such distinction. In Acts 2, verse 47, after they obeyed the gospel and after they believed, what were they added to? Verse 47 says, "The Lord added daily to the church such that were being saved." The Lord added. You know, I think there's another misconception we have in the church. Is that, you know, when somebody obeys the gospel, they become a member of NOLA, then we add them to the church. No, we don't add them to the church. They place their membership here, and they're going to work with us, but the adding is done by God. The Lord adds you to the church. He also, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, is you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. What is that body? Well, let's not take my word for it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see what the body is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church. Listen to verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. That body is the church. You know what Ephesians 4, verse 4 says? There's only one of them. So when you're born again, when you've done the will of God, when you've been converted, and when you've been born into the kingdom, you've also been added to the church. Just that simple. Romans 6 says you're buried into Christ's death. Why? You're buried into Christ's death in order to get into Christ. Galatians 3:27 says you put on Christ in baptism. And you know what? Men can ridicule this five little steps. They can call it five-finger salvation. They can call it tadpole salvation. They call it anything they want to call it. I'm going to tell you what, God calls it salvation. In every example in the book of Acts, you know, I was in a debate last year, maybe it's been 2 years ago now, a man in the debate said that the only evangelistic book in the Bible was the Gospel of John. What about Acts? What about Acts? Acts is the evidence of the church. It's the history of the church. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. That's how men got into the church. And brethren, if you're here, or friend, if you're here and you're not a member of the kingdom, then you're not in the church. And if you're not in the church, you're not in the kingdom. They're both the same. What did they do? What did all those people in Acts do? They heard the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They believed what they heard. You know how I know they believed? The questions they asked. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What does that mean? They were pricked in their hearts. What pricked them? The preaching of the gospel. What did they believe? They believed the message. And by believing the message, was that enough? Nope. Peter called on them to repent. Repentance is a change that we talked about. Change means it's a change of mind that results in a change of will. Do all men have to repent? Absolutely. Confession. Mom of the eunuch again in Acts chapter 8. What's hindering me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart thou mayest. And what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 talk about confession made into salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we preach. And then every example in Acts, you look at them. Don't take my word for it. Go by every example in Acts. You're going to see baptism. And you're going to see baptism in every conversion for a very good reason. Because without baptism, there's no blood. And without no blood, there's no salvation. Without blood, there's no entering the kingdom, and there's no entering the church. Baptism and blood have been tied together by God, not by men. Romans 6, 3 and 4, Colossians 2, 11 through 13. And anybody that's going to get into the kingdom is going to have to do that. And if he's in the kingdom and he's done that, then he's added to the church because the Lord added him to the church. There is not one bit of difference in the church and the kingdom. That's exactly what the Bible says. Now, friend, I want to tell you something this morning as we bring this lesson to a close. If there is another way, if there is another way in, I don't know anything about it. But I'm going to let you in on another little secret. God doesn't know any way other way. If there's another way, God doesn't know about it. You remember Jesus talking about the sheep in John chapter 10? You remember him talking about the door and a robber comes in another way, but he's really not the shepherd. He's a robber. He's an enemy to the sheep. You come in by another door, you're not getting into the kingdom. You're not getting into the church. You might get into some man-made organization. You might get into denominationalism. But you're not getting into the church because God said this is the only way you can get in it. Now, you know what? It doesn't come down to what you think. It doesn't come down to what I think. It doesn't come down to what you accept or what you believe. It comes down to this. What saith the Scripture? We just showed you. That's what the Bible says. And you know what, friend? If somebody stands in my place, and this world is still turning 2,000 years from this very day, and somebody is standing in a pulpit like this in some city, someplace, and he's offering the invitation, you know what he's going to say? The same thing that you just heard me say. You know why? Because this does not change. It can't be altered, can't be added to, can't be subtracted from, can't be amended, and can't be bettered by the perfect mind of God who gave it. Now, my question to you this morning, very simple. Are you in the kingdom? Are you a member of the blood-bought institution called the church? Have you been baptized by the Lord? Maybe you are a member. Maybe you have been added. Maybe you are part of the kingdom, but you have not done your duty. You have failed to live up to the responsibility that God gave you as one of his children. In and of itself, that is only a tragedy if you remain in that state. One of the most wonderful blessings that we have from the God of heaven is time. Time and opportunity to prepare to meet God. Let me ask you a question as we get ready to sing the invitation song. Get your songbooks out. We're going to stand up in just a moment. How many invitations have you heard? How many times have you heard the preacher say what I just said? How many times have you stood up to sing an invitation song? And how many times have you seen that you knew people in the audience that were outside of Christ, that were not willing to, ready to meet God, Christians who were not thankful, and you knew it, God knew it, and they walked out the doors and they did nothing about it. You know what? Whether you know it or not, you see this every time the invitation is offered. You know why? Because the gospel always had that effect. Some will accept it, some will reject it. My friend, you got now. You can do something now. And the song that Brian has selected is very appropriate for this particular invitation. Just as I am. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to stand before Jesus Christ just as you are this very minute? If not, do something about it before it's everlastingly too late. As together we stand and sing.